Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 17 for our text. Luke chapter 17. I'd like to read verses 11 to 19 this morning in our hearing. As you know, we are currently taking time out from our regular mini-series, and we're focusing our attention on Leviticus chapters 13, 14, and 15. And in our previous hour, we finally put the period and the closing period, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 13. Well, this morning, we're going to start breaking ground in chapter 17. And I ended in the last hour trying to draw our attention to the confusion and the mayhem that we see going on today in our culture, in many of our streets and many of our communities, where the current COVID-19 pandemic is unfortunately being used by many of our elected officials, knowingly or unknowingly, but in my mind, I think they know what they're doing, and basically destroying this country from within. They've taken a crisis, and as one person said some time ago, never let a good crisis go unused. And so whether it's the attack on Pearl Harbor that finally catapulted us out of our isolation spirit back in the 30s and 40s, or up until 1941, and launched us into World War II, or whether it was 9/11 and the bringing down of the towers and the attack of the Pentagon to let certain individuals vent their vengeance on Middle Eastern countries and shedding blood by the thousands, you kind of wonder whether this pandemic is some type of a plot, some type of a plan, some type of a in-house conspiracy to not only destroy our country from within, but to radically transform it into something else. Trying to topple a presidency, trying even to jerry-rig the upcoming election by forcing mail-in ballots, which none of us have any guarantee that the post office can get your ballots or your mailed-in ballots to the proper location in the proper time frame, let alone the fraud that can be committed. And so we see here in these chapters, God has prescribed a certain response to infectious illnesses. And as we looked at that in that chapter 13, can I ask you one simple question? How much panic did it cause? How much needless worry did it bring upon the community? How many mass graves needed to be dug? Chapter 13 is quite straightforward. And as I read out of McIntosh's book, the real gorilla in the room rested upon the shoulders of the priest. His coolness, his level-headedness, his patience, his diligence to get the facts, all the facts, before making the decision was so crucial. And even here, as we read about Jesus healing these 10 lepers, was Jesus in a panic? When these 10 lepers came to him, did he automatically put a 6-foot restriction on everyone? Was he passing out masks and shields and goggles and gloves? Let's see how Jesus responded in this case to the infectious disease known as leprosy. Verse 11, it came to pass as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. So notice once again in this situation, the 10 lepers are not in isolation. They're not quarantined. They happened to be in public, right? But you do notice one thing. They were standing afar off in relationship to Jesus' location. So there's your social distancing, if you will. They put some distance between themselves and Jesus. But let's see how Jesus responds to social distancing. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So apparently these lepers, now stop and think. As far as we can gather from the text, this in all probability is the first encounter by these 10 men with Jesus. But my Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For them to be able to identify Jesus, number one, the fact that they called him Master, number two, and number three, the fact that they knew that he was the source of mercy, tells me that these lepers were well acquainted with the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Since they were in the public eye, in all probability, their hearing was not impeded by their leprosy. I tend to believe that these lepers somehow probably overheard the multitude in this particular village talking about Christ, talking about Jesus, and relating his miracles by the scores. Other lepers being cleansed, those being raised from the dead, the blind being able to see, and the deaf being able to hear, those with withered limbs restored, and the woman with the issue of blood cured from top to bottom. Beloved, that verse 13 may be only a few words, but it speaks volumes. These lepers knew who this man was. They knew who he was. They knew how to address him. And they knew that he was the only source of healing available to them. Have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourself unto the priests." Now, what did I do in the past lessons from Leviticus 13? What did Leviticus 13 seem to home in on? No sacrifices were made, but you find a whole lot of what? Personal relationship between whom? The priest and the sick person. What does Jesus tell them? "Go show thyself unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So, notice placing faith in Jesus, what Jesus said as they walked away to go find themselves a Levitical priest, to do exactly what you find in Leviticus 13. So here's proof that this is not a wasteful endeavor. We're tying in Old Testament now with the New. Jesus tells them, go back and get yourself a priest and do what Moses told you to do. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now verses 13 speaks volumes of something which apparently occurred in only the heart of one of those 10. All 10 were healed, but only one came back. Why did he come back? Well, beloved, he was very thankful for his cleansing. But I want to go a little bit further. I think this man was healed on the inside as well as on the outside. Out of these 10 men were healed of their physical ailment, and praise God. But only one of them was healed of the problem of sin, and the shame, and the guilt, and the eternal torment that it would bring for all eternity. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Wow. Wow, the half-breed. those who were despised by those who were supposedly pure-blooded Jews. We think of the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. We think of Acts chapter 8 when Philip goes into a city of Samaria. And what does he do? He preaches and heals. And the Spirit of God blessed. Jesus answered him and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." Notice Jesus calls the Samaritan a stranger. And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith had made thee whole." So apparently the only one who had true faith, true saving faith, was this one leper out of the 10. Jesus healed them all out of pure mercy. But apparently one received grace as well as mercy and was saved on the inside. And this person knew he was saved. So how do we know whether we're saved? Are we a thankful people? Even for the smallest of God's blessings? How do we know whether we're saved? Do we give God the glory? Do we give God the glory because of our salvation? Do we give God glory over each meal that we partake? Do we give God the glory when we get out of our beds in the morning and God has safely carried us through the night before with no injury to body and no loss of property? Do we give God the glory that we have a house of worship that we can attend, where we as a church family can gather as one voice and one mouth to praise Him? That's how we know whether we're saved. How do I know this man was saved? Look at his response. Also, too, in verses 16, do we worship? Do we desire worship? Do we hunger for worship? Or is Sunday morning simply another day to sleep in a little longer? Or a day to go to the fishing pond? Or a day to go to the sports arena? Or the day to simply kill time? That's how we know whether we're saved. See, the other 9, they got healed. They were affected by the words of Jesus, apparently, on their external body, which needed to be cleansed. Okay, amen. Praise God. But this one man out of the 10, something marvelous happened on the inside. Something glorious. Something beautiful that only God can do. And that is to cleanse the heart. To attack the spiritual leprosy that clings to all of us when we're born in Adam. And out of these 10 lepers, I'm here to tell you, the other 9 had the spiritual sin of leprosy still attached, even though their bodies was healed. Only one came back to give God the glory. Well, beloved, let's now turn to Leviticus chapter 14 this morning and let's continue our journey. One has written the following on this particular chapter that we're going to be looking at. Quote, "God in His grace provided for the restoration of the person rendered unclean by a skin disease. The priests did not cure the person affected. They only diagnosed the disease and helped with the religious rituals subsequent to the person's healing." Unquote. So again, there was no magic in the hands of the priests. And as we read all of this, did you hear of anything like a herbal remedy or a potion that the priests were to give these individuals? I didn't see any of that in Leviticus 13. And if that was part of the regimen or part of the treatment that God had prescribed, you would think that that would have been mentioned, as because there was so much detail given, like rending the clothes, washing clothes once, if not twice, if need be, or burning the clothing, right? We saw some detail here. So we don't see no hocus pocus. We don't find any type of herbal ointment or nothing. The priest just simply did his job carefully, methodically, with a cool, level head. Okay, this is entitled The Laws of Cleansing Lepers. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. Now, I just got done reading from the Gospel of Luke the account of Jesus and the 10 lepers. And when they cried out for mercy, he healed them on the outside. But what did he tell them to do? He told them very specifically, do what Moses tells you to do. Go find yourself a priest and do according to the law. And that's what we find here. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then the priest shall command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. What do you find now in chapter 14 that you did not find in chapter 13? You now find in chapter 14 the spiritual side, or the spiritual address, or the spiritual remedy. Chapter 14, we found the whole lot of what? Physical, the natural, the fleshly, the tangible, skin, clothing, right? Sores, scabs, pus, a burning whatever. We saw things that were on the surface, the externals, that which you can see with the eye. Now, in chapter 14, we see the other half of this coin. We see the spiritual part, the sacrificial part, the spiritual cleansing, and the justification, and listen, the grounds upon which that cleansing is to be pronounced. So, beloved, we're also going to see Christ here. Now, Christ did the healing in Luke 17. Christ, in turn, tells them, go back and do what Moses tells you to do with regards to the priest. This is what he's referring to. And when these sacrifices are being offered up, listen carefully. This is why this is not a waste of futility of your time. The sacrifices all pointed to Christ. You have to have some type of grounds. You have to have some type of authority to make the pronunciation that the leper is now cleansed. The priest would say, you're clean. But that was simply part of the situation, part of the equation. There had to be an atonement made. And that atonement required a sacrifice. And all of the sacrifices pointed to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is seen here pronouncing, you are clean, physically speaking, to get back into the community. But underlining all of that is Christ addressing the spiritual leprosy that is within us from the moment of birth up until salvation. Our spiritual leprosy. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds alive and clean, so they were to be clean animals, not an unclean, cedar wood, scarlet, hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel, notice, over running water. Over running water. So blood is to be shed, and the bird was to be washed in running water. And you find that passage there in 1 John 5, the water and the blood and the word of the Spirit, and these three are one. Unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit. We see a lot of the imagery here that will eventually become the basis of New Testament illustration and New Testament preaching. Why running water? Why not just simply take the bird, kill it, and just submerge it in stagnant water? No. Running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So we have a sacrifice. We have an innocent victim dying for the leper. We find running water and blood associated together. Don't you see the cross here? Don't you see what Christ has accomplished, or how he accomplished it? And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Beloved, these two birds represent two aspects of your salvation. The innocent must die for the guilty. And notice, blood, real blood, was shed. Well, the bird that was let loose to fly free, what does that represent? Your sins are gone. Your stench of spiritual leprosy, gone. We sing the chorus of the hymn or whatever, G-O-N-E, my sins are gone. So the letting loose of the bird shows the forgiveness. The cleansing has been accepted. The sacrifice, the atonement has been made and accepted. And that one bird can be set free as a picture of that. And yet the other bird must die, shed its blood over running water. And so we have a picture of running water as a picture of cleansing. And you have the picture of shed blood to make the covering or the atonement. Beloved, there is Christ. There is Christ. There's the cross. There's the gospel in picture form. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. Now we see a bit more added here, verses chapter 13. Notice here we have a bit more. He's to wash his clothes, shave off his hair, wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. So here's a man now that's been welcomed back into the community. But he just couldn't simply walk into the community and bypass everything that God says. Beloved, listen to me. Nobody gets to heaven by bypassing what the gospel requires. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, see how I can preach aspects of the gospel in a chapter dealing with an infectious disease? So do you still think this is a waste of your precious time? You hear people today, I want to hear about Christ. I'm telling you about him right now and what this person was required to do. Nobody gets into heaven by bypassing the narrow gate. Nobody gets into heaven by bypassing the cross. Nobody gets into heaven by simply ignoring Jesus and finding yourself another Savior to do the job supposedly better. It's Jesus only, or there's no salvation at all. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard and his eyebrows. Can you imagine how? Can you imagine how a woman must have looked? Let alone a man, shaving off your eyebrows, your beard, your hair. Even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. So notice again the oft-repeatedness of washing one's clothes, washing oneself, and the sprinkling of blood seven times. The number seven, the number of perfection, the number of that which is complete. Notice all the elements that when you come to the New Testament, you see the full realization and the full fulfillment in what Christ accomplished on the cross. Now read on. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish. Okay. One ewe lamb of the first year without blemish. Well, there's Christ. No guile was found in his mouth. Remember Jesus on one occasion said, "The evil one has come and he has found nothing in me." Jesus on one occasion said, "Which of you convinced me of sin?" Was it not Pilate's wife who told her husband, "Have nothing to do with this just man"? Was it not Pontius Pilate who said, "I find no guilt in this man"? What did the Roman centurion say when he saw the temple veil split from top to bottom, and the earth shaking, and the earthquake, and the darkness? "Truly this was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God." So once again, those who say, "We want to see Jesus, preacher," well, I'm showing him to you right now in the figure of this lamb. And three tent deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and one log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice, the man, the offerings, and everything that was to be offered up sacrificially in this act of being pronounced cleansed was brought to the door of the tabernacle in the very presence of God himself. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering, it is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. Notice, there are those who say blood and death and dead and in the word blood are the same. You don't find that here. And the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the right thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. I got a question. How do you put death on those parts of the body if blood and death are the same, according to John MacArthur? I'd like someone to explain that to me. The priest took the blood of this sacrificial animal and he applied that blood to the tip of the right ear, to the right thumb, and to the right toe. We call that the mark of God. What do you think it means to have the blood applied to the right ear as a Christian? So I may hear the words of my master. Now, are you getting a hold of this? Now we're looking at the result of one's salvation. How do I know if I'm truly a child of God? What did Jesus say? "My sheep hear my voice." and I know them, and they follow me. John 10. Beloved, this is the cross. This is salvation and the fruits of that salvation. True saving faith is never alone. It is going to transform and change the individual. The individual who has been quickened by God the Holy Spirit and has been given eyes to see and ears to hear and a new heart and new affections and a new will are going to respond to the gospel in obedience to repentance and faith and will respond to King Jesus as a loving, obedient servant to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what you find here. Now, what do you think it means to put the blood on the toe? Well, my dear friends, that denotes his walk. His walk. And what do you think it means to put the blood on the thumb? His service. His life. Everybody's going crazy today in Revelation chapter 13 on the mark of the beast and Bill Gates and George Soros lining everybody up in some long line to be implanted with chips and computer devices. If that ever happens, beloved, it doesn't fulfill nothing in the scriptures. If you read Revelation 13 very, very carefully, the mark of the beast is placed in the forehead and in the hand. And my friends, the forehead represents the mind, the heart of man, what he knows, what he is, what he comprehends, what he understands, his affections, his passions, and his will. And the idea of a mark being received in the hand simply denotes the fact that the hand is attached to the brain, or the hand is attached to the mind, and what's in the mind, whether it be light or whether it be dead darkness, the hand is going to simply comply with the nature of the individual. And what do you find here? What you hear, how you serve, and how you walk. There's the gospel pictured. This is the result of that gospel pictured. Illustrated, demonstrated for all to see. I found that amazing. So far, beloved, chapter 14 of Leviticus is not a waste of our time. We see the gospel. We see the effects of the gospel. We see a life that's not only been made clean spiritually by the blood of Christ and by his atonement, but we see a life that has been forever transformed and changed. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon, now get this, the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. Now get this. You have blood first applied, and then oil. Now what does that picture? The Holy Spirit. He is the sanctifier of how we hear. He is the one that gives us spiritual discernment to be able to test the spirits to see whether they be from God. 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's chapter 2, the last phrase of the last verse says, and we have the mind of Christ. And then on that right thumb, it is God the Holy Spirit who sanctifies our service, who enables us to serve. What does Paul say in Philippians? Work out now your salvation with fear and trembling. And what about the toe?
He sanctifies my walk. But notice, the oil is put over the same three parts of the body that were previously anointed with blood. Blood and oil. Blood, the blood atonement of Christ. Oil, the filling, the sealing, and the indwelling of God's Spirit. You're going to call this a waste of your time now? My dear friends, we see the gospel. We see Christ in this 14th chapter, and we're dealing with an infectious disease that's deadly, harmful to the body, harmful to the community. And yet, what do we see? God takes this physical, infectious disease, and he uses it to illustrate the spiritual disease that plagues every son of Adam when they're born. And we call that stench original sin. And until that sin is addressed, we shall forever remain before God unclean. Ceremoniously unclean before the eyes of a holy, righteous God. When I saw that, it was amazing. So look with your eyes at verse 14, then look at verses 17. And notice the procedure. One in blood, one in oil. Atonement and sanctification. Justification by the blood. We are justified by his blood, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. And we are sanctified by his Spirit, 1 Peter chapter 1. Isn't that amazing? I call that beautiful. I call that wonder of wonders. I call this the gospel in a sickness. The gospel in a disease. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him. Oh, that is to be cleansed. A sanctified mind. A sanctified mind. A heart and mind set apart by God, for God. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him. Notice, beloved, atonement mentioned twice. That is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Look at that verse 8:19, underline, uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him that he shall be clean. Now how about we take maybe a couple of seconds or maybe a minute and you meditate on that. Digest that for just a second. Atonement mentioned three times. The same words found in Romans chapter 5. To make an atonement. To make a propitiation, to satisfy the justice of God himself. See, beloved, God has to be just with himself before he can justify the sinner. God has to be true to himself. God has to be faithful to whom he is. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a law-giving God who will not tolerate sin in his presence. And God does not wink at lawbreakers. And what do you find here? Beloved, you see the cross. You see Christ, the priest, offering himself in our place. Notice, the man with the disease, he's not put to death. The innocent animal who represents the guilty is put to death, whose blood is spilt and shed. And then we have this anointing with blood and oil. Again, blood pointing to one's justification, leading to the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of his spiritual leprosy, and the application of the oil. Notice, poured on the head,
the ear, the thumb, and the toe. You know what that also represents? Get this. It shows a complete, it also, it portrays a complete and thorough salvation. So there's no carnal Christians in God's house. This is a complete salvation. It addresses the mind of man. It addresses his ability to hear rightly, properly, to think properly, the way God would think, the mind of Christ. And then it points to our service. There was a time before salvation that these grubby hands served our other spiritual father, the devil. And we gladly danced to his beat. And our feet took us places where we ought not to have gone. In salvation, what does God do? Beloved, listen carefully. He addresses the total man. Mind, body, and soul. In our salvation, God addresses the whole man, not part of the man. Well, verses 21 to 32, guess what? God makes an allowance for the poor person. Let's read. And if he be poor and cannot so much and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waved to make an atonement for him, one tenth deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and a log of oil, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to get. Well, what did Mary and Joseph bring when they dedicated Jesus? Doves, birds. That means one thing. They were not the top 1% of the income bracket. They were common poor folk. And one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. He shall bring them on the eighth day of his cleansing unto the priest, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Notice things. This is the same procedure that we just got done reading from verses 10 to 20, but this person happens to be unable to bring the more expensive offerings. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Now get this, get this. He shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot. You know what that means? I don't care whether you're rich or you're poor or in between. You need the same salvation. You need the same blood atonement, and you need the same Holy Spirit. I don't care whether you're George Soros, or whether you're the town drunk, or whether you're the most fine three-piece wearing individual, so moral that you squeak clean. I don't care where you are on the social strata. Do you notice? The same application to the ear in blood has to be done to the poor man, as well as to the man who can bring the more expensive offering. Rich and poor. And the priest shall pour the oil into the palm of his left hand, verse 26. And the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is to be left in his hand seven times before the Lord. So the oil as well as the blood is sprinkled before God. And the priest, now get this, shall pour the oil that is on his, that's in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. Notice, blood first, then oil. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer the one of the turtle doves, or of the young pigeons, such as he can get, even such as he is able to get, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, with the meat offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. And then notice, this is the law of him, and whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. no waste of time. We have read the first 32 chapters of this book, and what have we come across? We have come across the cross of Christ. We have come upon the Christ who died upon the cross. We've come across the blood atonement of the Christ who died upon the cross. And it's that blood atonement, faith in that blood, that leads to justification. Paul says, being justified not only by his grace, but by his blood. What else have we learned? Now the Holy Spirit, who takes residency within the believer, the one who leads and guides, the comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, to buttress, to support, to aid, to help, to guide, to comfort. All of that are the benefits of the atonement of Jesus Christ our Lord. So, beloved, if you're here this morning and you claim to be a believer, you have a whole lot to be thankful. You have a whole lot to give God the glory, like those lepers did, like that one leper in John chapter 17. You got a whole lot to give in your worship. Worship is not just simply sitting in a church building and simply putting in time. Are you engaging in the message? Are you paying attention to the illustrations? Are we paying attention to the admonishments and the points that are being given? And as you sit or stand and you see the cross of Christ beautifully portrayed and the benefits of that atonement being applied to your life, beloved, you have a whole lot to be thankful. You've been anointed in your mind by the sanctifying presence of God the Holy Spirit. You have had the blood atonement applied to your ear, your hands, and your feet. For what? For service, not for idleness. And you've had oil applied to the head, to the ear, to the thumb, and to the toe for a sanctified life demonstrated by a sanctified walk and service for the great King. Well, beloved, may God choose to bless his word. And I hope and pray that what we found here this morning shows you that chapter 14 has a whole lot to say about an infectious disease. I hope and pray that those of you that may be listening to us right now, I hope and pray that your mind has been anointed with God the Holy Spirit so that you think properly, proper thoughts on God, proper thoughts about creation, proper thoughts about the Bible, proper thoughts about Christ himself and who the Holy Spirit is. Proper thoughts about heaven and hell. And I hope and pray that the blood and the oil has been applied to your ears. So now, as a good sheep, as a member of one fold, you're now more in tune to hear your master's voice. And I hope and pray that your hands now, that were once used as instruments of unrighteousness, may now be yielded over, Romans chapter 6, that you yield your members now. Remember that, Romans 6? Yielding your members now unto righteousness, no longer in unrighteousness. And that your feet will take you to wherever God wants you to be at that time in your life, to be the extension with your hands of the love, mercy, and grace of Christ himself. In his name we pray. Amen.